For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? And he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands, that does not make him unclean. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessing, the opportunity to gather together as a community of friends and family and guests. And we're here, Lord, to hear what you have to say. What you have to say is what's really important. And I pray that each one of us may be challenged, may hear what you have to say, take it to heart, and turn to you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it reveals to us the mind, the heart, and the will of God for people and for us. I pray we will take heed this morning, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been doing a study on the parables of Jesus, and as you can see, even in this story, the word parable comes up again. Jesus told stories, lots of stories, powerful stories, influential stories, and they were meant to be heard, they were meant to be taken in, for people to be influenced by them, for people to be transformed by these stories. Now, I think that all of us would acknowledge that, stories have influence, that stories have power, that stories can change the way people think. It wasn't just in the past, 2,000 years ago or so, that stories were important. They're still important today, and they have a lot of power. And I just want to take a few minutes to just reflect on stories. Almost all of us remember the story of a little Kurdish boy, a Syrian refugee, that had drowned making his way to Turkey, and how, one of the individuals there took him and laid him behind a rock. And that story touched everybody's heart and changed the minds and hearts of many people in regards to how should we address the refugee problem. It was mentioned even in the House of Commons here. It was just a story. Granted, there's a visual component that the stories in the Bible do not have. There's this visual component, but the story had an incredible impact on people and affected policy. That is the purpose of story. There's power behind stories and narratives. There's also a story about Sylvester Stallone. Do you remember the series Rocky that he was in? Well, when he was playing his part, a cigarette company offered him over $1 million if he would just smoke a cigarette while playing his role. Why would a company, why would the industry pay somebody over $1 million just to smoke a certain brand of cigarette? Why? You see, because they understand the power of story. Kids are going to be watching, and they're going to say, you know, Rocky is my hero. He's a hero. And what heroes do are cool, is cool. And so as they watch this great hero of theirs smoking a cigarette, why, they're going to want to identify with him. This is advertisement, as it were, but it's just a story. But it's a story that has enormous implications for those who watch it. And sometimes people don't realize that there's a message coming to them. But it's there. It's there in the movie. It's there in the story. I know when Nathan was a kid, I tell you, he took every movie that he saw so seriously that he took on the character of whatever it was that he was watching. There was a Disney movie, I think, called Spirit, about a horse. When the movie was over, he would gallop on all fours throughout the house. I was very concerned when he saw Spider-Man the first time. I kid you not, I went upstairs and I closed the window. That's how, you know, when people watch stories, they take it in and they want to become, you know, the hero in the story. Just one more. I was sitting at Starbucks one day, surprise, surprise, and overheard a conversation. And sitting right next to me were a number of screenwriters, authors, and movie producers. And they were talking about this movie that they were working on. And it was about a gay Muslim woman who would be the main hero of the story. And of course, I was listening very attentive, just with great attention. And what really stood out to me was when the producer said, you know, I want to make a movie for average people so that when they walk out of the cinema, they will never think of a gay Muslim woman the same again. Wow. These people making movies and stories have you know, truths that they want to communicate. It's not just a story. Every day, people are trying to influence you. Every day. And, you know, for many people, they're very sensitive about, you know, Christian influence. There's a guy behind a pulpit, he's trying to influence me. But that's so overt. You know, it's easy to be able to know that that's taking place. But when you're watching a movie, when you're reading a book, and it just seems all so natural, we have this tendency to let our guard down and think, it's just a story. It's just a movie. But there's so much more to it than that. And what's interesting here is that when Jesus tells his stories, that there are certain people that recognize that these stories have a profound message, a revolutionary message in them. And here's just a few verses. For instance, when we did the story or the parable of the tenants, we read in chapter 21:45 at the end of the parable, it says, "And when the chief priests heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. And they didn't shrug their shoulders and say, oh, it's just a story. what it says is they looked for a way to arrest him. And after the parable of the shrewd manager in Luke 16:14 that we studied together, we read as well, the Pharisees who loved money heard these parables and were sneering at Jesus. They were like, I know what he's saying. I get it. So Jesus' stories could be very comforting for some people, but they could be incredibly disturbing for other people. Now, if you look at the chapter we're in today, chapter 15, verse 12, again, Peter says to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? The Pharisees, who are public enemies of Jesus, they heard Jesus' teachings and Jesus' stories, and they did not like his stories. They did not like what he had to say. They would not take his stories and teach them to children and say, oh, these are just nice bedtime stories for you. They wouldn't. They wouldn't just shrug their shoulders and say, oh, don't worry, it's just a story, or these are just stories. They understood the power of it. Now, it's interesting because just a little later in the chapter, Peter says to Jesus, explain this parable to us. And Jesus says, are you still so dull? Do you not understand? And it's very clear from what Jesus is saying to his disciples that he expects his people to not be dull. He expects his people to not just listen to what's being said, but to understand, right? Listen and understand. Don't just come to church and listen. Make it a point that you understand what is going on. Grow in your knowledge. And these Pharisees, you know, again, when they're listening, they pick up on what Jesus is saying. And I have to say, I admire them for that. They are attuned to the story, and they say, I know exactly what you're trying to say there. They're not like many Christians, all right, who go to a movie and they don't pick up anything of what the message is. They read books that their teachers give them, and they're not attuned to what is being said in these books. Our guard is down. These Pharisees, when they heard Jesus speak, they knew that there was something there that challenged their worldview, challenged their morality, their values, challenged their understanding of the kingdom of God. They knew that there was something radical about what Jesus was saying. And I would really like, you know, all of us to just, you know, spend time getting to know our narrative, our stories, the stories that Jesus tells, getting to know those stories so that when the world starts talking and speaking, that we also will be alert. That we also will say, oh, wait a minute now. I think I know where you're coming from. I think I know what you're saying. I think I know how you're trying to change my ideas about my faith or whatever it is. And I'm not suggesting that we should just simply react, but that we should, you know, intelligently respond. The Pharisees were alert. And that's why they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They didn't want Jesus speaking to their children or speaking in their congregations. His stuff was dangerous. They knew it. And I hope that we also will understand the purpose and the power of story. There could be good stories. There are that really encourage and comfort and build up communities. But just remember that there's also stories that can be damaging and leading us away from the Lord. And it's important that we see what's taking place. Not just when somebody's speaking behind a pulpit, but whenever there's a story being told. Now, you will notice that a major theme in this passage here is tradition. Jesus speaks here about tradition. Again, nobody is free from traditions. We are all influenced one way or another by traditions. Everywhere you go, every country you visit, there are traditions. Some traditions are just dying out on the way out. There's some traditions that are just being born, and other traditions that have been around for a long time and are still going strong. And traditions can be good, they can be helpful, they can build up the community, they could be family enriching, they're God honoring. I know just even in our family we have a number of traditions that we practice, and we hope that, you know, people in the future, the children in the future, will continue on with some of these traditions because we think they're good and we think they're wise and they bring the family together, and there's some good truths there that people need to remember. But traditions also can be dangerous. They can be destructive. They can be deceitful. They can be spirit-quenching. They can be God-dishonoring. They can cause people to just be mindless. That you don't have to think about things because there's a tradition and you just do it, you know? And it can cause people to be stubborn. We've always done it that way. But why do you do it that way? It's a tradition. And we've always done it that way. And so some people who'd like to talk about the tradition can sometimes find that the individuals who are supporting it, it can be a little bit stubborn in it. It can be a conversation stopper, right? Tradition, period. Remember the movie Fiddler on the Roof? If you haven't seen that movie, that is such a great movie. Tradition! The power of tradition in people's lives. And the impact it has when you start losing those traditions. But again, it can create people who are smug. It can create people who are highly judgmental, right? What? You don't have a Christmas tree at home? Who says you have to have one? Who says we have to celebrate Christmas anyways? Where does that? That's a tradition, friends. It doesn't come out of Scripture. Or Easter. We have a lot of traditions that are just that. They're traditions, and we should keep that in mind, that they're traditions. And we shouldn't judge other people if they don't do what we do. Traditions can cause people to become very legalistic as well. It can kill new ideas, and tradition can be tyrannical. So there's, again, it's a double-edged sword. Traditions can be good, healthy, but they can also cause a lot of problems. And in this particular chapter, Jesus has to address an accusation that touches on the tradition of elders. Now, it's important to understand this, that the elders are not the rabbis per se, but they're the wise men from the past. They're the legal experts, the cream of the crop, and the scholars, and it's their wisdom that had been passed on from generation to generation. And they had written down, and it's also an oral tradition going on here, but you know, they wanted people to understand how to become holy. So if somebody would ask the how do we become holy, many of the rabbis would go back to the tradition of the elders and say, well, this is what we learn from them. This is what they say about worshiping God. So in other words, I mean, if you came to me and said, you know, Pastor, the Bible says to be holy as God is holy, and you ask, how can I best live so that I will be holy? And I begin to say, well, in the past, what people have found really helpful, if you're a woman, not to wear makeup. Don't make yourself look too beautiful, because that's going to become a problem for holiness if you do that. To others, they have said, don't go to the theater. Don't read non-Christian books. You know, some people have found that if you pray 6 times a day for at least 15 minutes, that really helps in your walk with God. And so on and on and on and on and on the list goes. And you start quoting these people from the past, these wise men from the past. And likewise with the worship of God. Well, Saint so-and-so says that if you really want to worship God, the minute you come into the church, you should come in, make the sign of the cross, or get down on your knees, or whatever it is. So, these genuinely caring people who gave advice on how to live out the Christian life, or how to be holy, and how to worship. But the important thing about all this advice is that none of it is actually found in Scripture, all right? It's people who are trying to apply the Scripture in a particular way and help the community. And so what they do is they come up with advice. In one generation, it's advice, and then it becomes rules. More rules, more rules, more rules. And it's not something that is rooted in Scripture. So if you look to find that advice, you will not find it there. It's advice given by the elders, by people that we respect. So the Jews were given many rules and rituals and ceremonies alongside the Word of God. That's why they don't come to Jesus and say, look, your disciples are breaking the commandments of God. They're saying they're going against the tradition of the elders. And one of the dangers is that the tradition of the elders is suddenly becoming equal to what's written in the Word of God. All right? So even if you say, yeah, but it's not in the Word of God, doesn't matter. These wise people this has been around for generations. You need to be practicing that. So, again, the accusation is not that they're breaking the laws of Scripture, but they're violating these traditions, all right? Now, the specific tradition here is the washing of hands before they ate. Every parent here is a Pharisee. No? I'll come back to that accusation a little bit later, but Jesus, if you notice, beginning in verse 3, he doesn't address the issue right away. He brings up the general topic about tradition and begins to make a distinction between the religious traditions of men and the commandments of God. Do you see that? That's found in verse 9. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men. And in verse 3, it says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? So Jesus is saying tradition versus the commands of God. That's what we're seeing here. Now, he asks them a question, and it's a loaded question, right? Why are you teaching these traditions that justify people in breaking God's commandments? That's what Jesus is saying. You've got these traditions and you're teaching them to the people, but they actually go against the Word of God. Why are you teaching these traditions? Why are you telling people to keep them? And so again, he's raising the topic of how traditions can be dangerous, how they can be damaging, especially when there's a religious or moral component to it. And just as the Pharisees gave a specific example to Jesus of where he was breaking the traditions of the elders, so Jesus begins to give a very specific example of what commandments he's referring to that the tradition is transgressing. And it's the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And Jesus even says, look, this is a serious command, right? Because it would have resulted in the public execution of children that did not honor their parents. This is a serious command. Like, it was not to be trivialized. And by the way, in the New Testament, this is still a very high and important responsibility given to children. See, when children are young, it is the responsibility of the parents to take care of that child and to minister to their needs. But when the children grow up to be adults And then the parents begin to age. And the parents are the ones now that have needs. And they may be financial needs, it may be different kinds of needs, food, shelter, whatever it is. According to the New Testament, it is the responsibility of members of the family, children especially, to take care of their aging parents. Where does it say that? If you read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 5, this is what Paul says. Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. Okay, great verse for Father's Day. Want to honor your father? Want to honor your mother? When they get old, when they get infirm, when they are in need, it's going to be your turn to take care of them. It's going to be your turn to make sure that their needs are cared for. And in verse 8 of the same chapter, it says, "And if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Okay, very serious stuff. Children, your turn is coming. And believe me, that, you know, when the parents get older, they're going to make your life. Okay, I won't go there. Get ready. Payback time coming. But that's the tradition. And Paul is looking back. And this is the positive side of it. We have to care for one another. Families care for each other. So now Jesus is bringing this tradition up, their tradition, and however well-intentioned it may have been, right? Because many of these things may have been well-intentioned, but this tradition allows a person, a son or a daughter, to not take care of their parents. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the tradition is doing. So in other words, if a parent came, and, you know, they asked for a sheep and you had a flock of sheep or some corn or, because they were, you know, poor and having a difficult time in life. And the son said, I can mark, there was this word korban that was used, but in Matthew, he just implies it. The idea is that, oh, sorry, mom and dad, you see, everything that I've got, I've actually dedicated it to God. And so it's all going to go for God. And you know, I made a vow, and so it can't go to anybody else. So I can't help you with it. It's God's cows. It's God's sheep. It's all for God right now. And just by saying that, they would have been protected by this tradition so that they would not have to help the parents out. And so this really gets Jesus very angry that somehow there's this loophole that has been created by this tradition. And by the way, you know, the different scholars are trying to figure out exactly how all the details of this tradition. Some think that, you know, you didn't have to give all of this away till much later in your life. So you can continue to use it and benefit, but you didn't have to share it with anybody who was in need. And there were actually other loopholes that eventually you could say other things that would get you out of that commitment later on in life as well, if you were rash in your vows or something like that. So Jesus looks at this tradition and says, look what it's doing. It's a tradition of the elders, and it contradicts what God says in his word. I don't care that there's a religious component. In fact, that's what makes it worse. Because it makes it sound like God is the one who doesn't want the children to actually take care of the parents. And so Jesus is challenging them. This is where your tradition leads. It's God dishonoring and damaging to the community and does not honor the father or the mother who are in need. So Jesus is bringing up this issue, right, to his own disciples as well, okay? Think about the traditions that are that you have adopted, and ask yourself some questions about them. Are they good traditions? Do they help me honor God, or do they bring dishonor? Let me give you just a few examples. And in this tradition, the woman actually does want to honor her parents, but she came from a Buddhist background, and I got to know her, and one day I had invited her to church, but first she had mentioned to me, she said, "My parents made me vow that I would never become a Christian." And in my culture, we take vows very seriously. But in any case, she thought, okay, well, I mean, going to church is not the same as becoming a Christian. And boy, is she right about that, isn't she? But she came to a church one day and sat through the service. And later on, when I got a chance to meet her, she mentioned that as she was sitting in the pew, she could see her parents up in the corner, totally opposed to her being in the sanctuary. It was kind of a spiritual experience that she had. And so she never came back to church. But just think about that. Should traditions trump truth? Should traditions trump ethics? What if the Lord said to her, "I am the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, believe on me"? Would she say, "Oh Lord, I can't do that because I have a tradition in my life and I've made a vow"? See, traditions sometimes can have more authority than even the voice of God. Remember the story in Acts with all the animals coming down, or the sheet with all the animals, and God says, "Eat," and Peter says, "No, I will never eat any unclean animal." See that? God said, "Eat," and he said, "No, I will never do that." And God says, "Don't call anything unclean, which I call clean." So very important that we consider this topic about tradition. And even when it comes to vows, friends, if someone is living contrary to God's revealed word, and the person says, "I must go on living this way because I made a vow to my partner, I made a vow to my child," or whatever it is, "and so I got to keep on living this way because vows in my culture and my tradition are of utmost authority." Well, Scripture says that God's word is of greater authority than any man-made tradition, or than any man-made vow, or any man-made commandment or ritual. Nothing trumps the authority of the word of God. That's what Jesus is teaching. So if you're involved in any tradition that goes against what the word of God says, give up the tradition, don't give up the word of God. One more illustration. I was raised as in a Catholic family, and there's so much in Catholicism that is good, that is right, that is biblical, so much that I agree with. But sometimes there were certain traditions that I came up against that I had to make a decision about. When my dad died, I was responsible for taking care of the funeral service and the church service. And my mom wanted a Catholic service, and so I made sure that my dad got that as well. And so, I called, I found out how much it cost, how much for the church, for the priest and all the rest. And so I wrote out this check for them, and I had paid everything that I thought needed to be paid. And then I had my employer came as well. He was Jewish, but, many of the Jewish friends came to this service. And I'm sitting there next to my uncle, and all of a sudden, there's the plate that was being passed around. And that bothered me. Okay, in evangelical traditions, we don't ever ask people money when we're at funerals or weddings, right? Good tradition, we give. But so the plate was going around, and I said to my uncle, "Uncle, I paid for everything. I gave a check that covered all the expenses. So what is this for?" He said, "Oh, don't worry. It's just the tradition. The money will be used for prayers to be offered for your dad's soul, so that later on he could get out of purgatory." And then I thought back, and my mom had also given me quite a bit of money to go and give to the church, which was for that very reason. And I don't know how many years, 5 years or whatever, that it was going to cover. So a lot of money had already been given. So I was a little bit surprised that we were asking more from the guests. And so I said to my uncle that, "You know what, uncle, I object to this tradition." And of course, he was uneasy. He said, "Vic, just let it go." And later on, I had an opportunity, to just share with him. And I said, "You see, in Scripture, when Jesus was dying on the cross, there were two other individuals side by side, right? Or on both sides. And one of them was what? A thief. He was a thief. And he repented the last moments of his life. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise." And I said, "You know, uncle, honestly, what if, you know, my dad was a sinner too, but what if he prayed and said, you know, 'Jesus, remember me, forgive me.' I said, he'll be in paradise with him. This money is being wasted if he's already there." Or maybe there's another parable, a story about Lazarus, a rich man who, when he died, went straight to Hades, and Jesus made it very clear he ain't ever coming out of there. And I said, if that's the story about my dad and he goes the other direction, well, he's never getting out, and so all this money is wasted. I said, "Well, what if he goes to purgatory?" "All right, well, what if there is a purgatory and he goes there? Like, does anybody know how long my dad is going to be in purgatory? What if he's there for 3 months? My mom's already paid for about 5 years or whatever it is. All that money is wasted. It should be for somebody else. Or what if he's going to purgatory for 100 million years and all we do is pray for 5 years and then he's forgotten?" So I was upset about this tradition. And I had to make a point of raising it and saying, "Look, there is no tradition mentioned in Scripture. So regardless of how good intention people may be, yes, it gets us to pray. Yes, it gets us to think about our loved ones after they die. You know, yes, it gets us to think about the theme of heaven and hell and all the rest. All that is good. But if it's not a tradition found in the New Testament, then it's something that goes beyond, and especially if it says things that are contrary to the very promises of God. God promises that if you repent of your sins and say, 'Jesus, forgive me for what I have done,' even if you're on a cross and you have only a few hours left, that he can say that you're forgiven and that today you will be with me in paradise. No dreadful, you know, punishment that goes on and on." So again, we come up against traditions, religious traditions. I could have picked some traditions that are even part of the evangelical church as well that we need to be very careful about. Now, what if somebody says, but you know what, it goes back to the 5th century or the 6th century or so on and so forth. Again, this is why I'm saying, come back to what Jesus says. There are good traditions, there are bad traditions, and traditions usually are pretty old. And just because they're old doesn't make them right. So you need to know that nothing is to have a greater authority than the Word of God. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a difference between man-made regulations and traditions and the traditions that come straight out of the Word of God. Now, look at verse 9. where again he says these teachings are but rules taught by man. And Jesus just wants to emphasize to these Jewish people, and they're Jewish leaders, they're the rabbis, and he's saying to them, these are rules taught by men, man-made traditions, adding man-made rules and rituals to the faith. Again, my sister-in-law, she lives in Quebec, and when we had a chance to be together just this past summer, she mentioned to me that in the schools, she's got, how many kids does she have? Four? Five. Four in school, but five total, right? Yeah. But anyways, so she sends her kids to school, and there's a project that all of her kids have to do. And the project is this. The teacher says, now, I want you to create your own religion. Give God whatever name you want, whatever gender you want. Make up rules on how to, you know, approach him and so on and so forth, okay? So my sister-in-law is telling me that this is something that every year that kids go through this school, this teacher has this project where kids are supposed to come up with their own religion, create their own idea of God, and so on and so forth. How do you feel about that? It's awful. Yeah, really, how do you feel about that? Like, if you knew your kid was there, you'd probably be there, right, as a parent objecting? Yeah, probably. But guess what Jesus is saying? He's pointing out that that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what's taking place. When he, the Son of God, looks around at religion, he says, there's so much stuff here that's been made up. They're just nothing but man-made traditions and man-made rules and man-made commandments. That's what Jesus is saying. There's so much that is not in keeping with the true, genuine worship of God. And so, yeah, we should be concerned, but not just when people are, you know, being overtly, you know, when this is coming from an atheist or from a secular person who's trying to undermine faith. We should be concerned regardless of where this comes from, even within this church. Even if it comes from this, you know, from the leadership of this church, that we want you to keep a tradition that goes against the word of God, disobey us. Now, of course, Jesus would have to speak to this teacher and say, you're right in some ways, but you're wrong to think that there is no God and that God is just a figment of people's imagination. You're wrong to think that God has not spoken, that God has not come. You're wrong about that. Now, let me just say one more thing. A word about religion and spirituality. Again, religion, faith. I know in evangelical circles we don't like the word religion. We emphasize relationship rather than religion. But religion is also a word found in Scripture, by the way. You know, it's not always a negative thing. And there is a good side to religion. There's a bad side to religion. Religion can do a lot of harm, according to the Scripture. It can do a lot of good. It can do a lot of good to communities and families and all the rest. Now, here's where Jesus wants to make us become very clear on what he is trying to teach us about true faith, true religion. Because he's saying here, there is a lot of hypocrisy in religion, right? I'm not saying that. It's found right there in verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in verse 7, he tells it straight, you hypocrites. Not talking to secular atheists, talking to religious people. People worshiping God in vain. Hypocrisy, it says. No heart in their religion. Now, remember the tradition of washing before eating? What's wrong with that? As I said, I'm sure that most parents would agree with the Pharisees and scribes on this one and think that Jesus was wrong. But let me just emphasize, this isn't about hygiene. Okay, this isn't about just simply washing your hands, making sure that, you know, that you're not going to get any germs on the food or something like that. This is about a ritual that they're talking about. So it's not just about washing your hands even. I mean, there's a whole ritual right up to the elbow. It matters how how much water you use to wash your hands, how the water drips down. I mean, it's elaborate. And the idea is if you don't do this, that there's all kinds of, you know, maybe evil stuff that's going to come into you. Like Satan will come into you. It's just waiting on your plate and you're going to eat it and you're going to become unclean. So it's a lot more than just hygiene that's being talked about here. And of course, the other thing is that, you know, who knows, like when you touch somebody or the people who've prepared the food, maybe they touched a Gentile or maybe they touched a Samaritan or maybe, you know, an unbeliever or something like that, and now they've made your food, and you're just going to eat it without washing and purifying yourself. This protects you to make sure that you're pure. So that's the kind of thing that's going on behind this ritual. It isn't, you know, Jesus doesn't have a problem with people washing hands. It's the whole concept of what it means to be pure and what makes a person spiritually impure. Eating food does not make you spiritually impure. In fact, it comes out of your body, as Jesus says. And here's the thing, people's hearts, you know, they could be totally filled with hatred, filled with hypocrisy, as Jesus is saying, slandering others, but as long as you follow these rituals, you're clean, you're okay. Okay, they've turned religion into this kind of ritualistic affair between them and God. And what does Jesus say? He says, man, are you off? Are you ever off on your idea of spirituality? That is for the dogs. That is not true faith, true religion, true spirituality. What goes into your mouth is not what defiles you. It's what comes out of the mouth that reveals what's in your heart. It's your heart that defiles. So what is Jesus saying? How is he challenging us and them? Christianity is a heart religion. Christianity, Christ, is after your heart. Much more so, by the way, than your head. Okay, you can know a lot about what's in the Bible and know a lot about the traditions of the church, but Christ is after your heart. That's what he wants. Are you trusting him? Are you truly worshiping him? Christ is also more interested in what is happening inside you than training you to make a good impression on others. Do you know that? Oh, everybody thinks well of me in the church, you know? And Jesus says, yeah, but I'm looking at your heart. You could be picking up the hymn books and worshiping and your lips are moving and you're harmonizing and you're singing great. But, you know, Jesus says, but your hearts are far from me. He's more concerned about what's happening in the heart than he is about the externals. And Christ is more interested in your spiritual condition and your moral condition, really, than he is about ceremonial exactness. All these rituals, if they're not accompanied by true faith and love, they're useless. They're useless. If faith is not in your heart, you could be baptized 1,000 times. It won't make a difference. You can come to the communion table 1,000 times. It won't make a difference. Friend, Christ is after the heart. Is that good news? It is, but it's not necessarily good news. When was the last time you looked into your heart? See good things there? All good things? Wow, when Jesus says it's about the heart, that worries me. I would prefer that it's about rituals. I prefer that it's about washing my hands and keeping a few rules. Boy, I'd be glad about that. But when he says, my greatest concern is what's happening within your heart, oh my. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and that's just a little list. Remember David, a man after God's own heart? Hey, a king? sees a woman bathing, beautiful woman. I got to have her. And he takes her to himself. He gets her pregnant. She has a husband. I got to kill him. Got to make sure that he dies in battle. But you know what? He could go to the temple and do all those things and what? The heart. Really, Jesus? It's about the heart? We're all in trouble. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I alone, the Lord, know the heart. But here's the good news. David prays in repentance and says, God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I have no power over this heart. There's filth there. I don't know sometimes how it gets there, whether I was born with it, but somehow it's in me. It's in me. A lot of awful stuff there. But we come to God asking him to create in us a clean heart. And when the Spirit of God comes in us and changes us and transforms us, he begins to work in us so that we become new people, have genuine, true faith in God, and love people, and love his word, and love his commandments. And that's what we're being called to do. Turn to God if your heart isn't clean. My heart isn't clean. That's why I need Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins, to purify a people for himself, that we may worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you for your word, always challenging. I pray for people here today. Help us to be discerning. Help us to know, you know, the stories that are being told. And most of all, that we should know your story well, from creation to judgment to everlasting life. Help us to know this incredible story, this God-given story, and all the smaller stories that you tell. And Father, I pray that in our traditions that we will honor you and glorify you and not accept any that would lead us astray or lead others astray. But more than anything, Lord, I pray for a heart that would truly worship you, love people. Oh God, give us that heart.